tempted to forget and forsake him once they were prosperous in the land he gave them. He warned them, be careful. They were freed from bondage in Egypt. Now they were not to compromise, but to live in freedom that he gave them. Yeshua quoted verse 13 in Matthew 4 when he was tempted to worship Satan. You shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. Another theme would be suffering. In 1 Maccabees 1, 62 through 63, it says, but many in Israel stood firm and were resolved in their hearts not to eat unclean food. They chose to die rather than to be defiled by food or to profane the holy covenant, and they did die. Great gloom and darkness covered Israel. Those who loved God mourned for their fellow countrymen who compromised and obeyed man rather than God. They grieved in their minds and hearts because they saw that God had to punish them for their great wickedness. They paid oftentimes with their lives when they resisted the enemy. We call these martyrs, a word that means witness. Those who courageously died were an example to their fellow Jews and also to us today that believers can be faithful even unto death. Their witness is that there are worse things than death. Hannah was a righteous widow. She had 7 sons. When brought before the wicked king, the eldest son chose to be the spokesman. He refused to eat the meat by answering that he would gladly die rather than transgress the commandments of his forefathers. This provoked Antiochus' rage, and the son was beaten. He was dismembered, he was burned, and he was finally killed. The surviving brothers and Hannah did not turn from their stand, but rather encouraged each other with the hope of leaving this life to join each other in the eternal life with God. Each of the other sons went through the same ordeal, and each of them died. Then Hannah's turn came, and she also died. Before she died, she said, and this is in 4 Maccabees 16:23, for it would not be unreasonable for you to know, you who know true religion, not to withstand hardships. In Acts chapter 7, 51 through 16, we find another martyr, Stephen, who bravely told the proud and wicked leaders of his people exactly what the problem was. They had resisted the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, who points sinners to Yeshua HaMashiach. Look at John 16, 7 through 14. Stephen was willing to die rather than to deny his Lord. Another theme of Hanukkah is deliverance. In 1 Maccabees 2:66, it says, Judas Maccabees had been a mighty warrior from his youth. He shall command the army for you and fight the battle against the peoples. And in 1 Maccabees 3:17 and 19, how can we, few as we are, fight against so great and strong a multitude? It is not the size of the army that victory in battle depends, but the strength that comes from heaven. While the great persecution of the faithful Jews was going on, many died, many fled, many hid. The persecution started in Jerusalem and spread out to the villages of Judea. The soldiers of King Antiochus would erect an altar in each village square and demand that all the people take part in sacrificing a pig. In the village of Modin, a priest named Mattathias and his 5 sons started to fight for freedom. God honored their strong faith and raised them up to spearhead the resistance against the godless Hellenism. 1 Maccabees 2, 29 through 41 tells how Mattathias made an important, necessary decision. From then on, they resisted attacks against them even on the Sabbath. But they never initiated attacks on the Sabbath. We are reminded of Yeshua saying in Mark chapter 2, verses 23 through 28, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Ephesians chapter 6, 10 through 20, talks about the whole armor of God. By faith, we can use God's armor and weapons, truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the word are all found in Yeshua himself. Another theme is dedication. The word Hanak, Hanukkah, means to dedicate. The story continues in 1 Maccabees 4, 36 through 59. Then said Judah and his brothers, "Behold, our enemies are crushed. Let us go up to cleanse the sanctuary and dedicate it." Then Judah and all his brothers and the assembly of Israel determined that every year at that season, the days of dedication of the altar should be observed with gladness and joy for 8 days, beginning with the 25th day of the month of Kislev. The temple had been horribly profaned by Antiochus Epiphanes. This may be considered the first fulfillment of the prophecy concerning the abomination that makes desolate. It is found in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Later on in Matthew 24:15, Yeshua was to refer to another fulfillment of that which is yet to come. It's hard to imagine how utterly corrupt and unclean the sacrificing of swine flesh and blood on God's altar actually was. Yuck. But understand that this satanic entrance into God's temple caused it to become unholy. The Shekinah glory of God's presence was gone. It left. And the Jews grieved because they knew their own sins had caused the departure of their holy God from their midst. What a glorious day when the battles were won and the way opened to return to Jerusalem and to Mount Zion and to clean and cleanse up the temple, rebuild its altar, and rededicate it once again to God. In John chapter 2, verses 13 and 20 through 22, Yeshua came with righteous indignation and great authority and literally swept the temple courts clean of the greedy and dishonest money changers who had taken over there. Yeshua's disciples remembered Psalm 69, verse 9, "Zeal for thy house will consume me." The Jewish leaders challenged Yeshua, but they did not understand his powerful reply. Yeshua spoke of the temple of his body and the power he had as Almighty God to defeat death itself. His opponents could not understand him because they didn't know either the scriptures or the power of God. In Ephesians 2:21, it says that we are now his holy temple and are indwelt by him. He lives in you. You, all of you. The Hebrew word, Hanak, I said, means dedicate. Another theme of Hanukkah is worship. In 1 Maccabees 4, 54 through 55, it says, "At the very season and on the very day that the Gentiles had profaned it, the temple was dedicated with songs and harps and lutes and cymbals. Bing. All the people fell on their faces and worshiped and blessed heaven who had prospered them." Fell on their faces, it says. The relief was tremendous. The nightmare of the desolating abomination was over. The truly dedicated Jewish people who had now cleansed and rededicated the temple and altar exploded in praise and adoration to their great, loving, and powerful God. The Talmud in Shabbat 21b instructs that the Hallel, the Psalms we've been reading, which are recited at all the main festivals, would be read at Hanukkah every year thereafter. This event was that important. The genuine worship was a very natural response to a very real deliverance. They had literally been brought back from spiritual catastrophe and from near obliteration. They did not have to be told or scolded to worship God. The reality of their new situation brought forth the reality of heartfelt worship. The word worship literally means worth-ship. And this was uppermost in their hearts and minds. Our God is worthy of our highest praise. According to Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, "You shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." Priests offer up sacrifices to God. That's what they do. But Yeshua, our one and true high priest, our Kodesh Gadol, had once and for all given himself up as full atonement or covering for all of our sins. We are not called on to offer up anything for our sins now. There's not even a place to do it. Since we are now saved by Yeshua's atoning sacrifice, The only sacrifice that is appropriate now is worship. Psalm 50, verse 23 says that he who brings thanksgiving as his sacrifice honors me. Another theme of Hanukkah is the sign. In 1 Maccabees 4:56, it says, "So they celebrated the dedication of the altar for 8 days and offered burnt offerings with gladness. They offered a sacrifice of deliverance and praise." Whoa. Yeah. Drinking too much of that stuff. In Talmud, Shabbat 21b, it says, "What is the reason for Hanukkah? Our rabbis taught on the 25th of Kislev commenced the days of Hanukkah, which are 8, on which a lamentation for the dead and fasting are forbidden. But when the Greeks entered the temple, they defiled all the oils therein. And when the Hasmonean dynasty prevailed against and defeated them, they made a search and found only one cruse of oil, which contained sufficient for one day's lighting only. Yet a miracle was wrought therein, and they lit a lamp therewith for 8 days. The following year, these days were appointed a festival with the reciting of Hallel and Thanksgiving." After the second temple was destroyed by the Romans in the year 70 AD, the Pharisees gained the upper hand in Jewish religious affairs. They became the descendants that we have today of the rabbis that we have today are the descendants of the Pharisees. As we read in the New Testament, they had strong differences with the other group, the Sadducees. They ousted them and other Jewish sects, including the only other surviving Jewish sect, the Messianic Jews, who became Christians, from the synagogue. In dealing with the relatively new festival of Hanukkah, which was only a little over 200 years old, they were somewhat embarrassed by the successful revolt led earlier by the Maccabees. They had not seen God give such deliverance in their struggle for independence against the mighty Roman Empire. Thus, they downplayed the political and military aspects of Hanukkah and put their emphasis on the spiritual truths involved. Hanukkah should actually be a July 4th kind of holiday, an Independence Day, or a Civil War ending holiday, right? But they were stuck under Rome now. I mean, why would you want to do that, celebrate independence, if you're not? So the legend of the cruise oil, miraculously lasting 8 days, most likely came from this effort to draw attention to renewed worship rather than focus on the political and military accomplishments. No one can say for sure whether or not the miracle actually happened. It is not mentioned in 1st or 2nd Maccabees. It is found only in the Babylonian Talmud and is already quoted, and that was written several hundred years after even Yeshua walked on the earth. However, it is well to keep in mind that the miraculous supply of oil would be perfectly consistent with the record of God's activities in preserving his people for their historic purpose of bringing forth the Savior of the world. This miracle is seen as the very stuff of God's acts for man. He would do it, wouldn't he? We can see in the miracle of the oil that burned for 8 days a connection with the great miracle of the Jewish people, who had lived on and on and on for so many centuries in spite of continuous wandering and persecution. And guess what? We're still here. Yeah. Ah, I am. 2 Maccabees 1:9 seems to connect Hanukkah with tabernacles. The Jews had been unable to celebrate Sukkot, or tabernacles, for 3 years as the temple was desecrated and in evil hands. Luke 2:21 says that Yeshua was circumcised into the covenant people of God at the end of 8 days. Nice to have an 8-day holiday to celebrate something like that. We'll look at that in a few minutes. The light is another theme. It is the festival of lights, right? 1 Maccabees 4:50, it says, "They burned incense on the altar and lighted the lamps on the lampstead, and these lights gave light in the temple." Josephus said, "They called this festival lights because this liberty beyond our hopes appeared to us, and that thence was the name given for the festival." Antiochus Epiphanes turned off the Ner Tamid, the eternal light of God, that God had instructed the Jewish people to burn continuously in their tent of meeting and later on in their temple. He put it out. God himself is the light of his people. But the Ner Tamid was there to remind them of that always. The Jewish people were called to walk in God's light, his presence and blessing and word. His word is called light in Psalm 119, verse 105. It's interesting to note that one of the earliest Zionist groups to come back to the land we call Israel before the turn of the century was called Bilu, B-I-L-U, Beit Yaakov Lichu Venelcha. The four letters of that name correspond to the four letters of the four words in Isaiah 2:5 that says, O house of Jacob, come let us walk. Or Adonai, says God. Significantly, the last few words of that verse are omitted. Those words are in the light of the Lord. Or Adonai. We pray for the day when all Jewish people will see and walk in the light God revealed through Yeshua, his Messiah. The Hanukkah candles are to be lit when the sun goes down. This timing signifies that when the darkness of despair sets in, then faith must burn ever more brightly. Boy, we need a lot of it today, don't we? The lit candles are to be set near a window so that all may see and know that God delivers his people and his light still shines in a world filled with darkness. The advent of Yeshua is our Hanukkah glow. It is for us who walk in his light to use every effort to lead Israel to rejoice, not in any flickering lights of man-made origin, but in the eternal radiance and glory of God in Yeshua HaMashiach. The eighth theme, we'll just call it the servant, the shamus, right? In 1 Maccabees 4:44 through 46, lots of fours in that one, they deliberated about what to do about the altar of burnt offering which had been profaned. And they thought it best to tear it down, lest bring reproach upon them. For the Gentiles had defiled it. So they tore down the altar and stored the stones in a convenient place on the temple hill until there should come a prophet that would tell them what to do with the stones. The Jews of the first Hanukkah were looking for a very special prophet to arise among them someday. He would answer questions they couldn't handle. He would speak with the full authority of God. Moses told them clearly that such a prophet would come. It's in Deuteronomy 18:15. The question of what to do with the desecrated stones of the holy altar was too weighty a problem for them to solve. Still special, they were not to be casually disposed of. What should they do? The answer resembles a common phrase on the lips of every Israeli today. Well, when Messiah comes. They fully believe God to provide a prophet someday, even the prophet, yes, the Messiah. To show the sacredness of the Hanukkah lights, the custom came into being of having a ninth candle on the Hanukkah menorah. We don't call it a menorah, we call it a Chanukiah, depending on how you want to pronounce the word, or candlestick, easier. Our eighth candle is really about the ninth candle, which we call the shamus, or servant candle. The word shamus refers to an actual servant, such as the keeper of the synagogue, the guy who sets up and tears down, David, the guy who does all that kind of work. He's the shamus. You're the shamus of here. David is our shamus, yes. It's probably the most important job in the building. Yeah, the servant candle is extremely important. The Hanukkah candles are seen as so significant that you're not allowed to light them with an ordinary match. The eight candles must be lit from the ninth candle, the shamus. Also, it is emphasized that no work is to be done by the light of the Hanukkah candles. Their one purpose is to testify to the great deliverance God gave his people in 165 B.C., Of course, it is impossible not to use the light of the eight candles, but by having the extra servant light, it is as though they are benefiting from that additional light only. That sounds like typical rabbinic reasoning to me. The prophet the Jews expected turned out to be not who they picked. Jesus is his name, Yeshua of Nazareth. According to John 1:9, let me see if I can say this. Ha'or ha'amite ha'meyir l'chal adam haya va'al el ha'olam. Yeshua is the light of God that lightens every man. The servant candle is a remarkable symbol of God's only begotten Son coming to serve fallen mankind by becoming one of us and dying to extinguish our darkness of sin and death. He died to do that for us. And rising again to bring his light into our lives forever. Yeshua was willing to serve God the Father by dying to accomplish God's eternal plan of salvation for fallen mankind. Yeshua was willing to serve us by taking our sins upon himself and dying in our place, that we might be cleansed by his blood and restored to our heavenly Father forever. The prophet the Maccabees looked for, well, he came to deal with more than just dirty stones. He came to deal with all the world's dirty sin and all the world's guilt. That's what he came for. Do you know that in the whole Bible that we have today, the Maccabees book is not part of our Bible. It's part of the Catholic Church. But in the whole Bible today, there's only one Jewish boy that observes Hanukkah. His name is Yeshua. And it's in the book of John, chapter 10, verse 23. It was the feast of dedication, and Yeshua walked on the porch, Solomon's temple. He was observing Hanukkah, so I guess we should all go out and walk on a porch. You know what I love about Hanukkah? It's the Feast of Light. It's the Feast of Dedication. And it's 9 months before Sukkot. Sukkot is in September. Hanukkah is in December on our calendar, Kislev. But in order for a baby to be born, and I've proven to you in other times that Yeshua was born at Sukkot on the first day, that in order for a baby to be born at Sukkot, he has to be conceived at Hanukkah. What does it say in the Bible about that? My favorite verse, Haggai chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. Consider now, from this day forward, from the 24th day of the ninth month. What is the 24th day of the ninth month? The first evening we light our Hanukkah candle. Kislev is the ninth month. From the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed still in the barn? As yet, the vine, the fig tree, the pomegranate, and the olive tree, all of Israel's fruits, have not yielded fruit. But from this day on, I will bless you. God is telling you, man, I can't think of nothing more exciting than that. Can you? Hallelujah. Thank you.